Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin at the start of the chapter and continue through to the first words there of verse 22. And before we come to the reading of God's word, let's pray briefly and ask for God's blessing. Father, we do now pray especially for our hearing of your word. That, Lord, you would be with the lips of the one who preaches. That Jesus Christ would be exalted in truth. And that you would be with the ears and the hearts of all. That the Christ preached would be received and embraced and believed upon and loved and served and obeyed and glorified. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. All right, now turn with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And And our passage this morning is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Again, the word of the Lord. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. We've been working our way through Joel chapter 2, and this morning we come to the end of this chapter and to a very important transition in Joel chapter 2. Well, remember that when we looked at verses 1 through 27, we were looking at the present historical circumstances of the people of Israel, the repentance that the Lord was calling them to, and the salvation that the Lord was promising should they return in true heart-rending repentance. But notice the transition that takes place in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. There's a time shift here. Joel is no longer talking to Israel about their present historical circumstances, but about an experience of God's grace and of God's salvation that is yet future at this time for the people of God. And it's a wonderful and a precious transition for us as New Covenant believers. Again, particularly when we looked at verses 18 through 27, we were examining a past experience of salvation in the life of the church. And we were thinking how then carefully to apply Israel's past experience to our present experience of God's grace. But this morning we come to a passage that for Joel's time was entirely future, but a passage that for us is now our present experience of God's grace and of God's salvation. Joel is prophesying to Judah here about a new and yet future age of salvation, an age that is now upon us, an age in which we now live and is the present experience of God's people. I remember Peter's words that we just read from the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has fallen on the church. The apostles begin to speak in tongues, and people don't know what to make of it all. Some are mocking the event as nothing more than drunkenness. But Peter stands up on behalf of the 11 and interprets the event. Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter goes on to quote our passage this morning from Joel chapter 2. And so it was at 9 a.m., the third hour of the day, at 9 a.m. in the third month, on the third day, the it shall come to pass afterward of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 came to pass. And Joel didn't know it at the time, but he was prophesying here about something that would come to affect millions and millions of people. Peter, even after Pentecost, still needed some time to come to terms with what it meant. That millions and millions of people from all four corners of the globe, from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue, would be gathered into Mount Zion and into Jerusalem, into that blessed place of refuge, having called upon the name of the Lord. Joel prophesies about a new age of salvation that would one day dawn upon the earth. And we sit here this morning, and this generation will not pass away before it will have been 2,000 years of that blessed age of salvation having dawned upon the earth. Millions and millions of people, again from all over this earth, calling upon the name of the Lord, receiving the gift and promise of the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly how Peter interprets Joel later in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. I remember what he says at the end of it all, when the crowds are cut to the quick and they cry out to Peter and to the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? And he says to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This universal experience of the Spirit's ministry was promised in Joel chapter 2, and it is poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2. And there are three points now that we'll consider this morning about this gift of the Holy Spirit that Joel prophesies of and that Peter speaks of on the day of Pentecost. And if you're looking at your sermon outline, each of the points will come in the form of a question. Question number one, on whom? In other words, on whom is the promise of the Spirit poured out? Point number two and question number two, with what effect? That is, what effect does this pouring out of the Holy Spirit have on those who receive the Holy Spirit? And then the third question there, how do I know? And we'll get to the third question when we get to the third question. How do I know? And to begin answering our first question, look with me first of all at Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. On whom does the Lord pour out his Spirit? And it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. There is simply no escaping the universality of what Joel is speaking about here. He very clearly expands the promise of the Holy Spirit such that no segment, no group within the church can be excluded from this promise. Both genders, your sons and your daughters, all generations, your old men and your young men, all levels of status within the church, all levels of socioeconomic attainment, verse 29, even on the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And the picture here in Joel is clear that when this new age dawns, there will be an absolute, an utter universality to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that was not experienced by God's people in any of the various ages of redemptive history leading up to that point in time. And there's a passage in the Old Testament that provides something of a backdrop for Joel's prophecy here. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verses 1 through 15, as so often happened, the Israelites were grumbling and complaining about their circumstances, despising the Lord's grace. And Moses gets pretty fed up with it. Now look with me at verses 14 and 15. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, now Moses is speaking to the Lord here, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses is quite obviously overwhelmed with frustration. Now look at the Lord's response in verses 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, he took Moses seriously. He heard Moses, he saw Moses' heart. The Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And in the verses that follow, Moses prepares the people and does what the Lord told him to do. And the Lord does, in fact, if you look at verses 24 and 25, come down and put some of the spirit that was on Moses onto the elders. But something didn't go exactly as planned. And look with me now at verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Isn't that extraordinary? Joshua is indignant. He's sorely vexed. Something has taken place that might take away from Moses' authority. Moses, my Lord, forbid them. But what did we read in verse 26? The Spirit rested upon them. And Moses saw it. And Moses understood. Joshua, don't worry about me. Would that all of God's people were filled with the Spirit. Moses isn't zealous for his own sake. Moses longs here for the prospect of a universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole church. And Joel chapter 2 is the prophecy that Moses' desire will in fact become reality. And then Acts chapter 2 is the point in history when Moses' desire and Joel's prophecy does in fact become reality for the church. And so the question is now, as we move to our second point and to our second question, with what effect was the Holy Spirit poured out on the whole church? On every single Christian believer. And the central issue here is not one of salvation. In all ages of the church, God's Spirit rested upon everyone who believed and came to them and gave them new life and worked faith upon their heart in the promise of the living God. The Spirit was the author of salvation for every single believer from the very first to the very last in all ages of the church. The central issue here, rather, is one of intimacy, the intimacy with which one knows God and communes with Him according to that knowledge. What we see in the Old Covenant is that there are different levels of intimacy experienced by different divisions among God's people. Knowledge of God was delivered to the people through the official channels of the various offices. Namely, in our present context, in the book of Joel, the prophets. Now, the prophet Amos says that the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. And so what you have is that the prophets have this, let's call it a first level access to God's secret, which they then pass on to the people who receive it. And they receive it, as it were, through what we might call a divinely inspired hearsay. The Lord spoke to His prophets, and then the prophets spoke that word to the people. If you wanted to know the mind of God, well, where's the prophet? We have to consult the prophet to know the mind of God. But here in Joel chapter 2, what do we see? Well, we see those three primary channels of revelation that were given to the prophets, namely prophecy, dreams, and visions. We see those three categories of revelation now distributed amongst all of God's people. And what Joel is saying here is that there is a time coming when God's people won't have to go search out a prophet in order to know the mind of God. But all of God's people will have that intimacy of knowledge, that intimate and immediate access to God's secret, you see, that once belonged only to the office of the prophet in the Old Covenant. Now remember the disciples in the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion. They are filled with sorrow because Jesus is talking about going away. And what does Jesus say to them? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, how could that possibly be the case? I'm sure if one of the disciples had a moment to reflect on that before Jesus got to the next sentence, he would have said, Jesus, how can you say that it's to our advantage if you go away? Well, Jesus explains, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And that blessed Helper is the blessed Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them, and He tells us this morning, that His going away does not mean for us less Jesus. You see, that's why the disciples were sorrowful. Lord, if you go away, that means less of you. And Jesus says, actually, no, it means more of me. Because if I go, I will send my Spirit. And when I send my Spirit, that Spirit will unite you to me. And all that I have will be given to you. He will take from what is mine and give it to you. Remember how Paul reflects upon that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we might be taught by the Spirit. And being taught by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Do you know that about yourself? If you are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit, and having the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You are being taught by God Himself as His Spirit lives and dwells within you. And that's the core of Joel's prophecy, that when the new covenant age dawns upon the earth, all of God's people will have this immediacy of access to the mind of God. The Spirit will be given. And every believer, from old to young, male and female, rich and poor, they will all have the mind of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, make no mistake. As Reformed believers, we are Pentecostal Christians in this glorious sense, that the Son of God has come, that He has died for sin, that He has been raised from the dead, that He has been enthroned at the right hand of God, and that He now pours out His Spirit on His church, that He might unite us to Himself in an eternal, unbreakable bond. That we now live in the age of Messiah and in the age of His Spirit. The Son of God is enthroned King over nations. Are you living in the light of this glorious newness? The privilege that belongs to us as the people of God in the new covenant. Thousands and thousands of old covenant believers looked forward to this day, yearned after what we now enjoy, as they sensed through prophecy and promise what would come in due time. And frankly, I think they'd be shocked and appalled at how frequently we take our extraordinary privileges for granted. Union with Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole church. That's nice. Now let's put that aside and get on to more important pressing matters. You know, we don't say that out loud, of course, but we can act it and we can live it. When instead, we should almost be paralyzed morning by morning when we wake up and our minds meditate on the privilege that belongs to us as New Covenant believers. Another day, the age of Messiah and His Spirit. Another day, walking by faith in the Son of God. Another day, communing with Father and with Son and with Holy Spirit, praying for and laboring toward the advancement of the kingdom of Christ on earth. And it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You men who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon His name, that promise is yours. You women who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in His name, that promise is yours. You boys and you girls who call upon the name of Jesus and trust in your Savior, that promise is yours. Whether you're 10 years old or you're 10 times 10 years old, when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God comes and takes residence in your heart. Which brings us now to our third and last point and our final question. How do I know? How do I know if I have the Spirit? Is it some feeling I need to have? Is it some overwhelming, ecstatic experience that I need to be able to look back on and point to? Those are important questions, aren't they, as regards the promise of our text? If we are to live in this glorious newness, if we are truly to take up this privilege and walk in it and exercise it, we need to know that we are, in fact, partakers of this promise. And praise the Lord, Peter couldn't have answered our question any more clearly than he did on the day of Pentecost. From Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Now, Peter, so clearly in his mind and in his heart, returning to the promise of Joel chapter 2, "that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not some vague emotion or experience, not some ecstatic, overwhelming point that we can look back on and say that constitutes our salvation. I experience that the Spirit is mine. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Confess the name of the Lord. Receive Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which, remember, is exactly how Paul interprets Joel chapter 2 when he uses it in Romans chapter 10, our call to worship this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Paul quotes from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And who is this Lord? What is his name that we should call upon it? Well, Peter and Paul are both completely unified on this point, as is the whole of God's revelation in the New Testament. The Lord of Joel's prophecy is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, through Revelation chapter 22. This Lord is our Savior, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see to what end the Spirit is poured out with such absolute universality on the church. It is to the end that we all might know Jesus Christ and call upon him and trust in him and be saved. To believe in Jesus Christ is to have the Spirit. And to have the Spirit is to believe in Jesus Christ. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord? Crying out to Jesus as that one name under heaven given that men might be saved. If so, then you are saved. You have been brought safely into that place of deliverance. And you are now citizens of Mount Zion and of the heavenly Jerusalem. The Lord's promise is so clear and so wonderfully simple and unambiguous. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's not an asterisk, you see, that leads to some list of exceptions and caveats. It's simple, unadorned, unambiguous, and glorious beyond all reckoning. And let's go ahead and just put a finer point on it. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Again, no exceptions, no caveats, no clauses of exclusion hidden away somewhere. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. History is hurtling forward to a very definite end point. The Lord Jesus will return in glory. History will end. The nations will enter into judgment. And the wicked and the unrepentant will be cast into the lake of fire. But in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. In our Christian lives, let us never be taken away from that which is most central. Yes, the Christian life is about a great many things, and let's study those things and delight in them and fill our minds with the truth of Scripture, the breadth of it that God has revealed to His people. But all the while, never forgetting that which is most central to the church's message and to the good news of Jesus Christ. The Son has come, crucified, risen, exalted, and enthroned. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And calling on the name of this Jesus, let us speak of Him with joy to others. Let us, having received such a light, not hide it away, but put it on its stand, such that it may give light to all the house. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice to know this Jesus. Let us call upon Him all the days of our lives, and let us praise God now and forever. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. He has brought us into the ark of Christ. We are hidden away safely in the shadow of His wings. We are united to Him in an eternal bond, made secure by the Holy Spirit. And so let us call on Him now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we marvel at the unfathomable breadth of Your mercy toward us. That if we should ever seek the end of Your mercy, we should seek it in vain. You are altogether merciful to those who call upon Jesus. You are altogether gracious and forgiving and kind and long-suffering and compassionate. And so, Father, may our lives be thanksgiving offerings as we meditate on the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable character of Your love and mercy to those who call upon Jesus Christ. We praise You, and we pray for Your blessing upon all those in whom the Spirit dwells, we might live for the glory of our Savior. And set our lights upon a stand, that others might be drawn to the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.